Very good job, Jason. Thank you very much. That ought to prepare us for the message this morning. If you're here for the first time, you know I always start off with a joke, so I try to find something that's a little humorous for us. I found one that said it was a little girl, and she was dressed in her Sunday best. She had her best outfit on, a really nice dress. She was running as fast as she could go, trying not to be late for her Sunday school class. And so as she ran, she closed her eyes and she prayed, "Dear Lord, please don't let me be late. Dear Lord, please don't let me be late." And while she was running and praying with her eyes closed, she tripped on a curb and she fell. Getting her clothes all dirty and tearing up her dress. And so she got up unfazed. She brushed herself off and she started running again. And as she ran, she once again began to pray, "Dear Lord, please don't let me be late, but please don't shove me either." Sometimes we need a little shove from the Lord, I think. She didn't. Need to make a mental note to myself to not plan a youth trip on the night before service when you have a time change. So all of those things just don't go good together. So I hadn't figured it. Puts for about a 3:30 in the morning going to sleep and a voice that I hope will make it through. Did a lot of screaming at the hockey game and it wasn't at our kids. So if that makes you feel better, it was a fun time. We had a good time last night, and you'd be proud of your youth as they represented our church very well. So I was definitely proud of them as well. So last week we finished up chapter 1 in 1 Peter. If you remember, we were talking about loving each other, loving each other in our church. And we spoke about some ways that we can show love to our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And how if we do that, that will ultimately strengthen the church. And I always pray that during the week you are able to find a way to show that. Excuse me, I told you my voice is bad this morning. That you were able to show love to one of our members in our church, or maybe even to show love to a complete stranger. You know, when we pray at the end of service, my benediction every week, I pray that we'll leave here different than the way that we came in. And when I pray that, what I mean is that we'll carry out the knowledge that we've learned from the service today and the things that God has impermeated into our hearts, and we'll take that out into the world, and it'll make us different. It'll make us changed from the way that we walked in this morning. I know a lot of times I walk in with things that are on my mind, or maybe on my heart, or maybe the morning just didn't go great, or you were rushing trying to get here. Anybody ever rush to try to get to church on time? And you know, you're just kind of frazzled, right, Brad, in the back? I had someone tell me one time, they said, "Brad's here, I know I'm late," and so they got... So I always pray when we come that God will allow us just to kind of let it all go. Just to kind of prepare ourselves for worship, to be able to take in what He has for us. And so my prayer that we leave different is that we don't leave frazzled the way we came in. That we don't leave with the burdens on us that we had when we came in. And that we leave with knowledge that the Lord teaches us through His Word. And so today we'll be starting chapter 2 of 1 Peter. We'll be starting in verse 1 and ending in verse 10. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn there this morning to get prepared. We also have the words on the screen. Now the first three verses here have to do with us longing for God's Word. And I call these like a bridge. These are kind of that segue into the next chapter. And so even though it's concluded in chapter 2, it could almost be in between chapter 1 and chapter 2. So I'd like to cover those three verses first and then start on the topic of today's sermon. So first let's read from our Bibles, 1 Peter chapter 2 verses 1 through 3. It'll be just a short one here and we'll talk about that. It says, "Therefore, putting aside all malice and all guile and all hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the Word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord." And these three verses I won't cover in order, but just cover them all together. Here Peter compares the life-giving power of the Word to the gift of human reproduction. And it is the seed of life that is sown into our hearts that create new life. And God's Word in the same way is creative. He speaks it and it's done. He commands it and it stands fast. And by the Word of the Lord, the heavens were made, the starry host by the breath of His mouth, according to Psalms 33:6-9. And I ask the question of how has God used His Word, His power, to create something new in your life? How has God used His power, His Word, this Bible to create something new in your life? And I'll ask you not to answer out loud, but just to ponder that question inside. I also ask you, has God given you promises in His Word that you can stand on? The old saying that we have that you can take to the bank, that you don't have to worry about, that you know it's true and He's promised this to you. I'll ask you to ponder that question as we continue as well. But let's take a few moments to probe our own hearts and to probe our own habits in light of Peter's lessons on the need for unity, particularly these four reminders that regard the need for unity within the Christian believers. If you're taking notes this morning, this will be number one. I ask the question, are you treating your fellow believers as children of the same Heavenly Father? And if you are, how can you do that better? Once again, are you treating your fellow believers as children of the same Heavenly Father? You know, we talked about disunity in churches as often indicated by the practice of different things like gossiping about other believers or other church members, complaining about leadership or the leading, grumbling about decisions, criticizing people's shortcomings, and even developing into certain cliques. And we talked about how when those things happen in a church or within a family or anything like that, that's not God's will. And so we have to acknowledge that God doesn't want that to happen. So if it's not God that's making that happen, it's not God that's bringing that divide, then who's bringing it? Satan. And so we need to go back to say, get behind me, Satan. Get behind me. Get around from that. Because as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we don't take today and act upon things that happened yesterday, because we have to act on things that are going to happen in the future, because we know what the future is. And the future is our eternal salvation. And so we can't take our mindset and our attitudes and the things about us and act upon what happened to us yesterday and how somebody did something wrong to you yesterday and someone looked at you bad or said a bad word or whatever might have happened. But we live on the promise of what's to come, not on what happened in the past. Take a few moments to examine yourself and note if any of these indications of disunity might be exhibited in your life. And if you're exhibiting any of these, then you found the answer to the first question. Are you treating your fellow believers as children of the same Heavenly Father? If you fall under one of these categories, then you're not. The second question, and how can you do it better? We can make sure that we only keep ourselves away from such kind of behavior. We need to make sure that we keep other people away as well. Other people that are your friends and your family and your church, you need to remind them about the promises they have. You need to remind them to stay away from these things that cause disunity. I know for me it's been a pleasant thing to be a pastor of the church over the last year, and the biggest reason for that is because the congregation has refrained from these things. They've refrained from doing these, and so when I bring them up, I'm not bringing them up as to slap someone on the hand in conversation and talk about what we're doing, but I'm bringing them up instead to say, don't fall in this trap. I'm bringing them up to say that the church is growing and people are moving forward and people are accepting Christ. And when that happens, that Satan doesn't like that. And so he's going to try to bring divide and he's going to try to bring things into our congregation that cause disunity. And don't fall for the trap. Don't fall for those things. But instead, rely on the promise that we have for tomorrow, not on what happened yesterday. I know that's sometimes hard to do. Sometimes hard to turn the other cheek, to forget about the other things that happened yesterday. But just like we tell our children all the time, well, don't worry about that. Tomorrow's a new day. And we try to tell them about things, and they go, oh, Mom, oh, Dad, you know, I don't need to worry about that. And, you know, my daughter recently started driving a year ago, and now she's got her provisional, so she can drive till, what time? Midnight. I've been told that many times. She's been told, of course, that doesn't mean you're going to drive till midnight just because you can drive till midnight. And we tell her about things like, you know, honey, you just got to be prepared. You never know what's going to happen. Someone might pull out in front of you. And she's like, oh, that has never happened. And it hasn't. And I'm not trying to say something bad to her because it has happened and she handled it the wrong way. I'm trying to tell her about that so that she'll be prepared for it when it does happen. You ride through a neighborhood. I say, Courtney, you got to slow down because kids can jump out. And, you know, that happens so fast. It'll just be like that. And you never know how you're going to react until that situation's in front of you. And it's the same thing with our Christian walk. We never know how we're going to react to a situation until it's presented in front of us. We have to be prepared. And so I tell you these things to prepare you so we don't fall into that trap. Number two, are you actively seeking to implant the seeds of God's Word in your heart? Let me say that again. Are you actively seeking to implant God's Word in your heart? Not head knowledge, but heart knowledge. Not just hearing about it, knowing about it, but actually believing in it and processing it into your heart. And when it comes to relationships with other people, it's easy to become merely a hearer of the Word, which comes here in the mind, than a doer of the Word, which comes here in your heart. And we need to take the time out to set specific actions that have to do with us and how God's Word is talking to us. We need to faithfully hear it, which we do when we come to church. We need to faithfully read it, which we need to do on a daily basis. And then we need to make sure that we're hearing and we're reading and that we're applying what we've learned. I heard a thing I might have shared with you. I'm not sure. I heard somebody call another person a dashboard Christian. I've heard all kind of relations to different people, but a dashboard Christian. I was, what is a dashboard Christian? They said, that's the person that puts their Bible up on the dash and they ride around with it all week and then they take it out and come to church on Sunday and then they go back on Monday and put it on the dash and it sits there. And that's not the place for your Bible. Your Bible is a place that you should be reading the pages. The ink should be coming off you've read it so much. And we need to go to God's Word every day, and then we need to apply that. Applying God's Word and truth isn't an automatic thing that just happens when we become Christians. It takes practice. It takes training. And like anything that you do well, you have to do it again, and you have to do it again, and you have to do it again. It calls for the discipline of personal follow-through. And I encourage each of you here to spend more time in God's Word, to let God's Word train you. I know sometimes people say, well, you know, I read the Bible and I just don't understand it. And there's things in the Bible that I read that I don't understand and we never will understand. But I know that some things I read in the Bible a year ago, I understand now when I read it. And I know things that I read yesterday that didn't mean so much to me mean a whole lot to me today. And so I continue to read the Word. I don't give up on the Word because God doesn't give up on me. And He'll reveal that Word to you through the Holy Spirit as it becomes pertinent into your life. The third thing, I ask, what common struggles affect you the most in your relationship with others? What are the struggles that you have with your relationship with other people? You know, I sometimes talk to people about marriages that aren't going great, and I talk to them and they'll tell me all about the bad things. They say, you know, I just think we just need to get a divorce and move on. I'll find somebody else and everything will be different. And I always tell them, I said, no, it won't. And they said, well, how do you know? I said, because you'll still be there. You'll still be present. You'll still be part of the problem. You'll still be part of the equation. And the same things that you brought to this marriage, you're going to bring to the next marriage. So the best thing for you to do is stay where you are and fix it and work on it together. And we all have these struggles that we bring into our relationships, whether it be in marriage or with other people or with our family or our friends. Do you struggle with malice, evil thoughts or intentions, or maybe actions? Do you struggle with hypocrisy, where you're putting on a show, hiding your real intentions and really covering the motives that you truly have? Do you struggle with deceit, lies, or half-truths? Do you struggle with envy in your relationships, jealous feelings, ambitious actions that harm other people and bring you down? Do you struggle with slander or gossip, unrestrained criticism, cynical comments, exaggerated sarcasm towards other people? And I think if we're painfully honest with ourselves, that we'll find out that the answer to some of these, and maybe multiple of these, is yes. In some way, we've all hurt somebody else. In some way, we've all acted in a way that we weren't proud of. We've acted in a way that was not pleasing to the Lord. And it's caused hurt. And it's damaged relationships. And it definitely caused sin. And we need to go to God and we need to ask Him to not only forgive us for that sin, but then also to help us to be better in that area, to concentrate on it and to try to change so that we can live a life that is pleasing to God. Number four, is Christ-like spiritual maturity your primary ambition? We really need to stop and think about that one before we answer. What is your top priority in life? What is it that you're striving for? What is it that you're headed to? What direction are you going in? What is your priority in life? I mean, what do you really, truly want? Is it to be like Christ, as we're instructed to do in the Bible? Where are you directing most of your time and your energy and your money? You know, I heard it said one time that if you were on trial for being a Christian, you know, would there be enough evidence to convict you? And I've shared that with you before, and for some of us there is and some of us there aren't. But I started thinking about all these reality television shows that are out here. They take these cameras and they follow people around in their lives, and they're supposed to be on a daily basis of this is how you act and this is what you do. And if that camera crew came and they followed you around for a week, would they even know that you were a Christian? If your accountant were to flip through your checkbook, would they conclude that your growth as a Christian is the most important thing in your life? Would they be able to see that that's what you support and that's what you do? And these questions, even though they're hard, can help you get to the root of some of the issues that you might have. But will we make a decision to do what's necessary to come together and provide love and hope in our lives and for others around us? If we don't, then nothing will change. So take time in prayer to ask God to conform you to the image of Jesus Christ. Ask God to give you help in putting aside old habits and that produce disharmony and problems in relationships and hurt, and give you new habits that promote harmony and repair relationships and fix broken spirits. I think it's very important that we didn't leave out these three. A lot of times when pastors go through 1 Peter, they just skip these three and head to 4 for a new section. But I think it's very important that we talk about those this morning and the preparation and what it takes to have that harmony in our lives. So I'm glad that we took time to go over that, because those three small verses have so much to say. So do a spiritual checkup from the neck down. Check yourselves on those three verses and see where you stand. See where you're guiding. See where you're headed. See what God is putting in your heart to do for someone else. Now let's go back to our Bibles. We're going to be in chapter 2, 4 through 10, and I'll read those as well. You can follow along. It says, "In coming to Him as to a living stone, rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture: Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him shall not be disappointed. This precious value then is for you who believe, but for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." You know, far too many Christians picture God as this big, jaws clenched, eyebrows furled, arms folded, mean guy that's constantly disapproving everything that we think or say or we even do. And amazingly, us Christians tend to forget about that kind, loving, open-armed Father who holds His arms out for us, who protects us, who taught us how to walk and taught us how to talk, and fed us just what we needed to grow. Most new believers feel free and open with their Heavenly Father. They just came to Christ and they see that open-armed Jesus that's waiting for them there. They ask Him anything. They share everything with Him. But then as they advance in their faith and in their Bible knowledge, erosion begins to occur, and many people drift away from that original childlike intimacy in the Lord Jesus Christ. They let it become clouded, and then they see that closed arm God because they see places in their life that they don't feel like God's come through for them. Before long, that caring Father with the open arms becomes so distant, we feel like He's uninterested in our everyday problems, and sometimes even irritated with us by our constant mistakes. You know, one thing that is always sweet to me is a new Christian who begins to pray. And sometimes we'll have open prayer, and there'll be someone who has just accepted Christ, and we'll call and say, well, you know, why don't you lead us in prayer today? And they'll start to pray, and it'll just be the nicest, sweetest thing, because it's just a conversation with God, because nobody's taught them how to pray. Nobody's taught them anything, and they just God. They say, God, you know, it's just been a bad day today, and, you know, God, I really want you here in my life, and God, I really need you to help me with this, and I thank you for this, and man, can you just do that? It's like they're sitting there talking to someone that's sitting next to them, and sometimes I say, you know, I wish that we all still had that. Because as we grow in our Christian faith, and all of a sudden our prayers become so eloquent, and we're too worried about how they sound, and that they roll off the tongue good, and that sometimes we just need to have that intimate conversation with Jesus Christ, who has His arms open, who wants to be there for you. Not someone that we have to have the right words to say, the right grammar and the right speech. And so for me, it's just such a tender moment to hear someone just talking to God. Just talking. And Peter's first letter addresses those who their hope has waned. They have been displaced by persecution. They've been stripped by their earthly comforts and conveniences. They are enduring times of undeserved suffering and persecution, of course, for following Jesus. And they've nearly forgotten their identity as God's beloved children. And they feel tempted to return back to a lifestyle that's less offensive to their pagan neighbors, because they've been Christians for a while now. And that childlike intimacy has faded. And they say, maybe it's just easier to conform than to push forward. Maybe it's easier just to maybe not be so bold. Maybe it's easier just not to share my faith as much. Maybe it's easier not to just tell people what I truly believe in. Let's go to verse 4. It says, "And coming to Him as to a living stone, rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God." And this, "and coming to Him as to a living stone, rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God." Just think about that. And coming to Him means to come and worship Jesus Christ. It means to come forward and worship to Jesus. To know that you can do that. To feel open to do that. And Peter called Jesus the stone that is living, because Christians do not worship someone who is dead. We worship someone that is alive. You know, most people did not believe or trust in Jesus, but God chose Jesus. And the word precious here means that God gave Jesus great honor. And Peter refers back to the Old Testament King Solomon here, the king who built the temple at the country of Babylon, came and destroyed, and then 70 years later the temple was built by the Jews again. And they were instructed to only build this temple and use very big stones, and to place a cornerstone. And the cornerstone was the very best stone that they had. And they had a specific place that they would put it. And it was the most important stone that they would use in building a building. It was very big and it was perfectly square. At the corner of the building, and then they would line all the walls off of it. All the direction of the building would come off of that one stone, and because this was a perfect stone, it was the cornerstone, it made the building right. It made the building straight. It made it go in the right direction. So if you can imagine a thick, perfect stone on the corner, and then I'm going to lay my wall this direction, and I'm going to lay my wall this direction, and because this stone is perfect on all sides, it kept the direction of the building right. They even built up off of it. And because of this, the building didn't lean, the building didn't fall, the building didn't waver. It's the same with us. If Jesus is our cornerstone, If Jesus is the one that we base everything off of, the one that we start laying it in this direction and laying it in this direction and laying it in this direction, and it's perfect on all sides, can only keep us going in the right direction so that we don't waver, so that we don't lean, and so that we don't fall. Verse 5 says, "You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." You also. Peter now says that Christians are like stones that are living. Not only God, but Jesus, but us. And Jesus makes people alive because of His Spirit, because of the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us. And so we can share in that knowledge of knowing that we also are a living stone. And even though we're not building a physical building with walls and stones, He is building a spiritual house. He is building a house that deals with His people, with our faith, and with our beliefs. Here we're linked to God's Spirit, not to a physical building. And this spiritual house is the church, which people become a part of when they accept the Lord Jesus Christ. We become His holy priest and now offer spiritual sacrifices to God. And how we do this is first, we give of our whole selves to God. We give everything to God. We sell out for God. And then we praise Him and we thank Him for all that He has done for us and in our lives. And then we do good works. Good works don't save us. They're a byproduct of being saved. And we do these good works and we share what we have with other people. And most importantly, we support people. And we explain the good news to them. We tell them about Jesus Christ and we spread the good news about what He's done in our lives and what He can do in theirs. In verse 6 through 8 are companion verses. "For this is contained in Scripture: Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in Him shall not be disappointed. This precious value then is for you who believe, but for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed." These three verses are Old Testament prophecies that were told about Jesus Christ. And these verses prophesied that God would send Jesus, but that the Jews would refuse to accept Him. And this happened because they didn't accept Him. They didn't accept Jesus Christ as the Messiah. And Zion is the name of the place where the Jews built the temple on the hill. And Zion is also the name for Jerusalem. And so God wanted all the Jews to believe in Him. They wanted them all to believe in Jesus, and He wanted all the Jews to be part of the church. In Matthew 21, 42 through 45, Jesus says that the builders were the Jewish leaders, and they did not accept Jesus. So with not accepting Him, they are not part of His church. And Jesus is the cornerstone, and He is the head of the church. And just in the way that a cornerstone shows how straight that building is, Jesus also shows us how straight Christians should be. And how we should behave, and how we should act, and how we should worship. And it says here a great thing, that Jesus will not disappoint anyone who believes in Him. And a Christian should never be ashamed to say who they are, never be ashamed to say that they trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there are many people out there who believe that there's a Jesus, but they don't believe in Jesus. And those people will never accept Him in that manner until they change their thinking. Because only Jesus Christ can give eternal life. We should be concerned about those people and bringing that word to them. And people say now, well, you know, if Jesus were to walk in here today and I could see Him and touch Him and speak with Him and walk with Him, then, oh, I would definitely accept Him then. But no, you wouldn't. No, they wouldn't. Because people walked with Jesus, and people talked with Jesus, and people touched Jesus, and they didn't accept Him back then. It's not a mind change. It's a heart change. We can't just change what we think. We have to change what we know. We have to change what's inside of us. 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. In the Old Testament, God chose the Jews to be special people. And God says that all the Jews who obeyed His laws would become royal priests. And they would form a holy place, a holy nation, but still many didn't obey God. And He gives us those promises today. He tells us in His Word that if we accept Him, all the great things that He'll do for us. And He promises His salvation, His forgiveness of sins, and yet people still do not obey Him. Well, God has chosen everybody to trust Jesus to be a special nation. A nation where Jesus is our King. And because Christians belong to God, Jesus has paid the price for our sin and for our death. And God wants us to share that message with every single person that we come in contact with. Here it talks about darkness. Darkness is describing a time before you knew Jesus Christ. And it talks about light, which is the time after you've accepted Him. When I read these verses, it also reminds me of those cartoons where there's somebody sitting there and they're trying to think of something and all of a sudden that light bulb goes off on the top of their head and all of a sudden it's a new thing. And it's almost like that we live in darkness and we're looking and we're trying to find something. We don't know exactly what it is, and then we find the Lord Jesus Christ and we accept Him as our Lord and Savior, and it's almost like that light switch goes on, that light bulb pops up, and it's like, oh yeah, this is what I've been looking for. This is what it's all about. This is what I've been missing in my life. And it's not a fix-all to everything that you ever have, because we're sinners and we constantly fall. But it's a rely-all. Something to rely in, to believe in, to trust in. Someone that guarantees you eternal salvation. Verse 10, as we finish up, says, "For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." This verse is like the words of the song in Amazing Grace. It says, "I once was lost, but now I'm found." And this verse describes a lost person who God has not given the mercy to, and the saved person who He has. And so our sacrifice to God is to give ourselves 100%. Our sacrifice to God is to commit ourselves 100%. To give of everything that you have. Your time, your talents, your testimony, and your tithes. Last night we were on the youth outing. We were pulling into the North Charleston Coliseum, and we saw a marquee that was outside of a church there. I thought it was pretty neat, and I pointed it out to those that were on the bus. And it said, "God wants full custody, not just a weekend visit." God wants it all. Not just a little hour and a half we give Him on Sunday mornings. Not just the 15-minute devotion that we squeeze in once a week. Not the 5-minute prayer that we say sometime during the day. Not the quick little grace that we say before we eat. But the unceasing prayer of those that believe in Him, that call on Him, and have that right to call Him Abba Father. Not just Father, but Abba, intimate, a relationship. Think of it this way. You can call Him Daddy. And that's who He is. He's our dad. He's the one that cares about us. He's that one that isn't like this with the brow that's furrowed down, but He's like this with a smile on His face, wanting you to come to Him. Whether you're a Christian to reestablish yourself with Him, to draw closer to Him, or whether you don't know Him and He's calling you for the first time to say, "I want you to be one of my children. One that can call me Daddy." If you'd like to change that today, If you'd like to give God full custody and not just weekend visits, you have that opportunity. You have it every day. Seems more pertinent sometimes on Sunday as we come and we ask. Miss Betty's going to come and play for us. Miss Betty, if you will. But if you've never done that, if you've never given God control of your life, if you've never taken your life and said, God, I just can't handle it and I need you to, and I want you to have full custody. I don't just want to come and visit on Sunday, but I want you to be part of my life. I want you to guide my every step, my every thought, my every word. And you have that opportunity to do that today. So if you would come forward, I would share with you how you can make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life. Or maybe you just need to redirect yourself in a different path. You've been heading in the wrong direction and you haven't relied on that cornerstone that's straight and perfect. And so maybe your wall is a little bit like this. Your direction's a little bit crooked. We invite you to come forward for prayer as well. And if you're looking for a church home, a place that can put their arms around you and love you and help you, people that are sitting next to you in the chairs that would love to do that, you can come forward today too if you feel like this is the church that's calling you home. If you don't have a decision to make today, then I ask as always that you bow your heads and you pray for that person next to you, whether you know them or not. Just pray for them today. And if you have a decision to make, please come forward at this time.